couple of years include Foster. That,
no, better you than Foster.
Oh, there you go. So a couple of years ago, I met Brian and his lovely wife, Carrie, and they were sitting right back over here. And as everybody knows, I'm terrible with names, right? And so a couple weeks went by, and I looked out, and here was Brian and Carrie sitting back there, and I was like, oh, wow, I got to go over and say hi to them. And as I'm walking over to them, I can't think of their names. And so I walk over, and I say, guys, I'm so sorry. I'm terrible with names, but I just want to say hey, you know. Brian, without skipping a beat, says, well, I'm Jim, and this is Helen. And poor Carrie, she was just like, no, he's not telling the truth. That's but that's how I got to know them. And I tell you what, this family has been a delight in our church. It was shortly after that you guys went to the heart class.
Yep.
And as they were doing the heart class, Miss Sharon was coming and moving to the area. And Brian said, hey, we're going to move those guys. And so you really organized all that. And on Saturday morning, we had like, what, 7 trailers?
Yeah.
Yeah. 6, 7 trailers, and I mean a whole crew. And we moved Sharon in one move from Danville over to where she lives now. And it was just phenomenal. And we are just so blessed to have you and your family in our church.
Thank you.
So
thank
Thanks, you brother. So much, and God bless you.
Thanks, brother. Well, good morning, everybody. This is a first for me, standing up here. Hopefully lightning doesn't strike. But a couple of things, like Jerry said, my name's Brian Sitz, my wife Carrie, and then we've got our daughter Ellie, and then we've got our triplet boys, Luke, Jake, and Drake. So say them in those in that order because that was their birth order. That's just how we kind of keep it straight. So, you know, kind of want to start off, like, why me? Why today? This and that. So 2 Fridays ago, I work from home half the time, the other half the time for my job. I travel with the company I work for, and I'm sitting there at home. It's Friday, making my weekly tithes online. You know, that's the easiest way for me to do it. I take care of it that way. And it just had some conviction on my heart. So I texted Pastor Andy and said, hey, you know, thinking about you. Just wanted to send you a quick note to tell you that we're very thankful for you and your leadership. That is all. Hope you have a great end of the week, and see you Sunday, Lord willing. So he comes back, wow, thanks, Brian. I think the world of you, and I thank God for you. I'm preaching this Sunday, which was last week, and then on Tuesday, they're heading out for vacation, and they're going to miss the following Sunday. I'm having trouble finding somebody to fill the pulpit. Do you want to do that? You seen what my response was, right? LOL, are you serious? Like, is this a joke? Did somebody, like, did Ethan have his dad's phone and was like, hey, you want to preach? You know? So I'm like, wow. Like, that was huge for me. But then we were joking back and forth after that. And I think he asked a few different people, and they weren't going to be able to do it or something, this, that, or the other. I said, so I'm basically like the bottom of the barrel pick for you right now, right? So, but as you see, Pastor Joe's not here and Pastor Andy's not here this weekend. So conveniently, they were out of town or missing this. So, but yeah, long story short, that's kind of how I got picked for this one. But, you know, at the end of the day, God's the one that that made the plans for this. So what I want to talk about today is that it's never too late. Okay. I'm 45 years old. It's never too late to come to Christ, right? This is little Brian, if you ever can believe there was a little Brian. South side of Detroit, that's where my family is from. Dad grew up in Taylor, mom in Southgate. I was in Brownstown, which is just to the east of that. Born in Trenton Hospital, which is just south of there. Can't really see the picture that good, but we were what they call downriver rats, right? You got the Rouge River up there, and we lived downriver, and that's what they called us. They were downriver rats, right? Just like in the UP, they're Upers, and they call us trolls that lived south of the bridge, the Mackinac Bridge, all right? Just some little tips for fellow Michiganders. But My parents live up in northern Michigan, up by Lewiston, between Lewiston and Gaylord. So if you look at the map of Michigan, that's right about up here, okay? So if you guys look, there's your Michigan map of the Lower Peninsula. We're right about there. So they're about an hour south of Mackinac City, is where they live. My little brother and my nephews and niece and stuff are up there as well, in Gaylord. So for me, we live there in Michigan, in Detroit, and how does it, the Journey song go? A city boy born in South Detroit or whatever. So that was me. That was my parents. Dad grew up on a farm when it was still farmland, just on the outskirts of the Taylor area there, where the new Detroit Metro Airport's at. So we moved. Dad and my uncles were steel mill workers, so we moved to Indiana in the late 80s, and Dad and my uncles worked up in Gary, Chicago. So we moved to Rensselaer, or as some people refer to it as Rensselaer, okay? You guys are laughing, but you know it's partially true for those that have been there. So loved it. Dad drove an hour and a half each way. Drove an hour and a half each way to work every day up to the mills. He didn't want us living up in the city, up in Hammond, up in Maryville, that type of thing. People were like, hey, why don't you go to DeMott, you know, that type of thing. And then Dad had a feeling. He's like, everybody in the region in Chicago, they're going to start moving far further south, and that area is just going to continue to grow and grow and grow. So we picked Rensselaer. And when I say Rensselaer, we were like in the southeast corner of Jasper County. So literally school was like 15 miles or so from the house. I was literally 5 miles down the road to Monon, where North White's at, okay? But we were like 2 miles from the county line, so we were in the Rensselaer school district. So I finished middle school, high school there, and you know, I grew up in a family of three boys. I'm the black sheep, the middle child of the family. So my older brother, Alex, on the left there, my mom and dad, and then that's my my grandma, or as we referred to her as Boucha. She passed away within the last couple years here, but Boucha is Polish for grandma. All right, so I come from a large family of Polish folks, so proud for the Pole. I'm a proud Pole, all right? Even though Sitz is a German name, my dad's got German and Polish on his side. My great-grandparents immigrated over in the early 1900s from Poland. So, but us three boys, Mike, Alex, and myself, all three of us played college football. I was blessed and fortunate enough to sign a full ride scholarship out of high school to play down at Indiana State. I played offensive line. My older brother, Alex, walked on. We're all 2 years apart, 2 grades apart. He walked on down there, ended up earning a scholarship the same year, his third year there, when I signed my national letter of intent. My little brother played out at Hastings College, Division II school out in Nebraska. So my older brother and I, he walked on as a defensive lineman. They moved him over to offensive line at guard. I got recruited as an offensive lineman straight out of school and stayed there my entire career there. And then my little brother, they recruited him as an offensive lineman and then moved him over to defensive line his sophomore year, and he played defensive tackle pretty much the rest of that time. So that's kind of it in a nutshell for my family side of it. I do joke with folks. You know, like I said, football runs deep in our family. That's my oldest nephew that my little brother's holding right there. He's a sophomore at Olivet Nazarene up in Bourbonnais. He plays offensive line, got recruited as a defensive lineman and got moved over this year. But he's a sophomore up there playing football for them. So, you know, hopefully one day, whether it's football or whatever, you know, our kids, I think God's blessed them with some not only just athletic talent, but also academic talent as well. So we're very thankful for that. I grew up in a Catholic house, okay? Not devout Catholics. I went to Mass growing up. I went to Wednesday night catechism as a kid. High school came around. I got plugged into high school youth group, right? But why was I going to the high school youth group? Girls. Girls. No lie. I was going because there was a couple cute girls in my class or grade before or younger or older, you know, and I didn't know Jesus. It was a number of years later, you know, I thought for myself, you know, basically a non-believer living for self, you know, self-pride. I was a very prideful person. You know, I knew I was a good person, did good things. You know, I want to say I thought I was a good person, you know, when you look at it, but yeah, I knew who God was, but I didn't really know who God was, right? So that's where, for me, through my journey, you know, coming up as a kid, we had a lot of fighting, a lot of cussing, yelling, screaming at each other, both from my parents to us kids and us kids back to my parents. I joke with folks that my brothers and I always laugh because we're like, we are survivors of the wooden spoon. So for some of you folks that know what I'm talking about, can appreciate that. So, you know, I'm a wooden spoon survivor. I've actually seen T-shirts that said that, and we all joked about wearing those back at mom and dad's when we go back for vacation sometime. The worst thing was when they came out with those the plastic ones, because those wouldn't break, and they stung worse. Because we'd walk around the house, shirts off and stuff like that, and mom was in a house full of big guys. You know, you see me, my older brother's 2 inches taller than me, and my little brother is 2 inches shorter than me. So the smallest one in the house was my little brother at 6'1", probably 250, 260, right? I'm pushing 3 bills, you know, 6'3". My older brother's almost 6'5". He was 270 in college, so it's not like we were little kids. We had to laugh because mom would take us out when we were younger. Dad get paid, you know, on Friday, on payday. We'd go out to dinner sometimes. And we were like 10 years old, you know, and I'm probably pushing, I don't know, 5'7", 5'8". I'm like 130 pounds in fifth grade. And mom would ask for like the kids' menu. And the waiters and waitresses would laugh. Like, yeah, right, you're kidding me. They're like, no, he's in like fourth grade. This one's in third grade. And he's in sixth grade. So, you know, mom worked in the house. You know, obviously, like I said, dad worked in the steel mills. But mom worked basically to pay the grocery bill. She literally went grocery shopping every single night after work because she would get what she needed for dinner, or if we needed stuff for breakfast. Mom always made a hot breakfast for us in the morning. I'm not talking cereal, Pop-Tarts, toaster strudels. I'm talking mom scrambled eggs, bacon, toast, you know, pancakes, French toast, sausage, whatever. We grew up, you know, I want to say meat and potatoes. That was us. So, but like I said, as a non-believer, just basically living for self and just full of self-pride, you know, I thought I was a good person. I had that me monster syndrome. It's all about me. I'm getting stronger because I'm putting the work in 5-6 days a week, you know, in high school, all 4 years in the weight room. I'm the one conditioning off season. I'm not going to get beat by somebody else because I'm going to do it and I'm going to put the work in. It's not because I was sitting there thinking God gave me this ability and this talent and this size and strength to do that. It was all about me, right? It was everything. I mean, it was schoolwork, it was sports, obviously, it was, you name it, it was all about me. It was very prideful. I had I basically had an F you attitude, right? You looked at me wrong, I pounded your face. I mean, that's what it was. I mean, it was all about me, and it was, you know, what can Brian do? What can Brian have? It was all about self-pleasure, self-fulfillment, and nothing else whatsoever. So, you know, the one thing that, you know, that I think about, you know, looking at 1 Corinthians 4:6-13, you know, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So everything that I was getting, everything that I was doing, was because of me. My parents made a bet with me. They challenged me after my freshman year in high school because I got moved up. I played varsity in high school at Rensselaer. That was a 2A school at the time. I played varsity all 4 years. I got moved up as a freshman to play defensive nose tackle, obviously because literally I've been this tall since I was a freshman in high school, since I was 14, right? 14, 15 years old, you're thinking one of the biggest kids out there. My parents, I started getting recruiting letters, Iowa, Purdue, got a letter from Notre Dame, IU, was getting heavily recruited by specifically Purdue and IU throughout my high school career. I'm not saying this boastfully. I was offered preferred walk-on to come into those schools as a scholarship player does coming to camp in the fall versus just a normal walk-on starts when the school starts, right? You're basically on the practice squad. You know, you're just kind of a name and a number at that point. But my parents made a challenge and said, you sign a full-ride scholarship to a Division I AA school, we're going to buy you a brand-new truck. Whoa, challenge accepted. I mean, no doubt. I mean, what kid, you know, I'm sitting there 15, 16 years old. I'm a sophomore. My parents are making that challenge, and that's where it was all about me, focus. Everything was about me. I'm going to get that. It's not because God's going to give me an opportunity to do that. I'm going to get it because it's me. Because I wasn't a believer at the time. Like I said, I didn't come to Christ till later in my life. So, challenge accepted. I had an opportunity with that full ride to go there. Illinois State were a couple of the other schools. I wanted to be a mechanical engineer, Purdue. You know, obviously, good choice. I want to say it's in the backyard from Rensselaer. We were probably 30, 35 minutes from where we lived on that south side of Jasper County to head to the mall. We'd go hang out and stuff like that and go to the movies, go out to eat, whatever. But I wanted that truck. And I also was given an opportunity to play with my older brother again like he and I did in high school for a couple years, right? So I took that, and I took that truck, and I went down to Indiana State. So don't regret any of that. You know, God's got a reason for everything he does in our lives. I didn't know that at the time. You look back at it now, and you do. But, you know, from there, I went down to Indiana State. That's where Carrie and I met. She was on the track team. I played football. I actually joke with folks sometimes that they're like, oh, what sports did you do at Indiana State? And I'm like, I ran cross country. And if you just pause for 2-3 seconds and look at their face and their reaction and see what they say, they're kind of looking at you like, how do you run cross country being that big? I'm like, I'm kidding. I didn't run cross country. They're like, oh, I knew you didn't. I'm like, I actually pole vaulted. So then they crack that one. So then they get that one. So, but no, Carrie and I met down there at Indiana State. We were friends. You know, we had a lot of the same mutual friends and stuff. That's actually my older brother. If you can see the picture on the bottom, I'm with pretty much all the senior linemen and our tight end. But my older brother is got his arm crossed there. He's actually number 76. Which is the number he had in high school, and then they had me. I wore 77 in college, kind of that brother thing. So we had a couple of us on the team that were actually siblings. I think there were, Tyson, Toby Deal. We had the Baskerfields, my brother and I, and then I'm thinking then the Culpeppers. So there was like 4 or 5 sets of brothers on the team together when I was down there with him, which was great. So. But, you know, I was on the whole temptation and lust cycle, right? Pastor Andy a couple weeks ago was talking about the check engine light comes on, right? It's the check engine light's on, but we disregard it. We just keep on driving along, right? We don't get it checked out. We don't go get it diagnosed. What's going on? What's with it? Check engine light's either solid on or it's flashing. Just so if you guys know, too, if your check engine light does come on in your vehicle, literally, like, if it's flashing, that's, like, bad news. That's, like, don't drive it anymore. Like, stop. Something's going majorly wrong with it. But my check engine light was on because of everything that I was doing, all the sin, all the self-pride, everything that I was doing was all about me, right? So looking at that, I want to read a piece here from one of the books, that I've looked at and studied here. This one is called Killing Sin Habits, Conquering Sin with Radical Faith. It's by Stuart Scott, okay? So the first one here, my goodness, I need to get my reading glasses out. That's what happens when you get in your 40s, folks, if you're not there yet, just so you know. Those glasses weren't mine, by the way. So looking at this book, it's called the chapter's called Repeating Pattern of Sin. So temptation is the first one. The cycle begins when we are being lured by an outside temptation, and there's an outside lust attracted to that temptation. When we put that together with isolation and the provision to commit the sin, we are in for a raging battle. As the spiritual battle begins, the evil one will seek to make the most of any opportunity. So then we have an outside allurement and an inside desire with the enemy at work to encourage the great lie, it's worth it. He whispers to us, it's worth it. It's worth it. Do it. Short-term pleasure, don't worry about it. God will forgive you. You know, that's what he does. He's the king of lies. We've talked about that how many times, Pastor Andy. He's the king of lies. So it says, little do we realize just how critical that moment is and who and what it is far more valuable at our disposal, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay. So Carrie and I, we met down there. You know, for me, like I said, from a sinful standpoint, I mean, partying, girls. I mean, it was all the time. You know, and at the time, it was prideful. Oh, it was cool. Look at that hot girl. I slept with her last night, or this or that. You know, and that's not God. That's the wicked one telling you that day in and day out. So when I was leaving, Carrie was a year younger than I was in school, and I left, graduated in '99, went and started my career. Her and I kept in touch a lot. And then her and I kind of went on our separate ways after she graduated as well. We always kept in touch, talked on the phone, you know, this and that, from that standpoint. So we kind of lost contact. Her through my career, I worked for Alcoa for about eight years. And moved, got promotions along the way with different plants, and just kind of moved around from Davenport, Iowa, down to Newburgh, Indiana, which is just outside of Evansville, and then down to right after her and I got married, right before we were getting married, I got another promotion. We went down to Knoxville, Tennessee, and then while we were down there, we came back to Lafayette, to the plant up there in Lafayette. So, but her and I, at one point, we lost connection for about a year and a half, 2 years or so. She had a serious boyfriend who was actually from the Evansville area. So when I was down in Evansville, she tells me this afterwards. She's like, well, I always looked, you know, wondering if we were out at the mall or out, you know, if I'd ever see you out, you know, in public while I was living down there working for Alcoa. Prior to that, when I first started in Davenport, I was serious with another girl. I got engaged. I moved her down to Newburgh, down to southern Indiana. I bought a house. We lived together we were living together in an apartment before we got engaged. Moved down there. We were still unmarried, living together. And then she was homesick. She went home, and I said, we're not doing this. I called off the engagement. So at that point, unbeknownst to me, Carrie and her serious boyfriend broke up. About a year and a half later, it was September 2004, I get a phone call and a voicemail left in my office phone, okay? I'm like, I'm at a plant with like 2,400, 2,500, 2,600 people with Alcoa. How do you get my extension and phone number there? Well, long story short, her sister knows somebody, they're friends with somebody that worked for my dad. So apparently my dad kind of finagled his way and conveniently got my phone number to her. So She called, left a message. I called her back that night after I got home from work and was like, hey, where are you at? You know, we haven't talked for a year and a half, 2 years. She's like, I'm up in Indianapolis. I'm like, hey, I'm down in Evansville. Why don't you come down this weekend? I said, I got a Harley, you know, got a beautiful little, you know, beautiful home, brand new home. Why don't you come down? We'll go for, you know, bike ride and just hang out and catch up. We haven't seen each other for a long time. She's like, well, I got a dog. I'm like, perfect. Always wanted a dog, grew up with dogs. So she came down, okay? Pretty much that was it from there. We got engaged December, a couple months later. But when I was in college with, I want to say, with all the girls that I met, if you would have picked me and set me aside and said, you've got a one girl that you've been friends with or been with or whatever that you've met so far in your life to settle down with, who would it be? And it would have been her. But I wasn't ready for that. I was full of self-pride, self-lust, and everything else. Okay? So, long story short, her and I got engaged, and then around Christmas time that year in 2004, and then we were married in June 25th of 2005. So after that, and I have to laugh, my kids joke, they don't think it's funny, but I say, I've got proof that I didn't have gray hair before you guys were born because it increased tenfold once they were born. So I just want to record proof. There's two pictures there, you guys, to prove that. But this was her and I right after we got married. We got married up in God's country in northern Michigan, as I like to call it. So, and that's BG. That was our firstborn. My wife had her, got her as a puppy, and we had her for a couple years. So during that time with her family, I want to also talk about influence of godly people. Godly men, one of those, pretty much the only one in my life at the time was her dad. He was a deacon at their church. They attend West Lebanon Christian Church there in West Lebanon. But he was a big influence on that. So after her and I got married, Carrie and I, we moved down to Knoxville, Tennessee that year. And after we got married, we started attending church together. So, like I said, I grew up going to Mass, right, doing all that part of it from a Catholicism. And from a Catholic standpoint, I got my older brother, who's a devout Catholic and Knights of Columbus, very heavily involved with his church and stuff and his faith. So I started getting books in the mail. First one was, when a Catholic marries a non-Catholic. He was trying to give little hints, like, hey, dude, the church isn't going to bless your marriage because you're Catholic and she's not. And I'm like, dude, God doesn't care. Like, literally, God doesn't care whether she's Protestant and I grew up in a Catholic household, right? And then you start getting, and this, like, this isn't a rip on my brother, you know, bless his heart for that. He's very strong in his faith. Answers to questions Catholics are asking. I got another one. Rediscover Catholicism. And then the last one was Rome Sweet Home. So these are available for if anybody would like to borrow these, you're more than welcome to. Just it'll give you a little insight too with the Catholic faith as well. But you know, her and I, Saturday night, we would still go to Mass. We went to downtown Knoxville. There was a beautiful Catholic church down there. We'd go down to Mass on Saturday night, right? And then Sunday mornings, we went to the church of her choice. A lot of times we went up to the, what was the name of the Baptist church in Carnes? Huge, Grace Baptist, okay, in Carnes, which is up on kind of like the I call it the north side of Knoxville. Big church. You got this, I'll call it a Catholic boy, coming in to this Baptist church, and I'm talking Baptist church, like the choir was like 100 people. No joke. I mean, it was like, I'm in there, people are shaking your hand. I'm like, I'm used to wearing shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops to Catholic Mass on Saturday night and sleeping in on Sundays. And, you know, why is everybody friendly and shaking hands? We only shake hands during Mass when we say peace be with you, and everybody turns around and shakes each other's hands, right? So if you've ever been to Catholic Mass, you know what I'm talking about. But it's the up-down, right? Stand up, sit down, stand up, kneel down, up, down, up, down. And that's what we did. It was all ritualistic. Our prayers, you know, everything else. I didn't want to come up here and just read, you know, do a first reading from Paul or second reading and then do the gospel. And we go have donuts and coffee downstairs in the basement, even though I told Pastor Andy, I said, I'm going to preach, I'm going to do the sermon for about 10 minutes, and then we're going to go do donuts for like the next 40 minutes from the whole thing. So, or I told him, I says, I'm going to talk Jerry and Avery into doing the praise, you know, worship team for about an hour and a half, and then I'll come up for about 10 minutes. So, but you know, her dad had a big influence on me. So we did that. You know, for me, it was really outside my box going to Protestant church. We went to another church. She's like, okay, let's try a different church. We went to another church that we had neighbor friends of ours that were originally from Detroit. They actually helped babysit and watch Ellie at times too when she was a newborn. But we went to this church, and up on stage, they had like a ribbon twirler. Like literally, like, you know, I'm talking about the big long ribbon twirling. Like it was kind of like this. That was a one and done for us. I'm like, what is this? Like, I'm used to the Catholic, like, we got 50 minutes or an hour. It's all ritualistic. It's, you know, we say our Father. We, you know, Father, you know, gives his piece of it, you know, from a sermon standpoint after we do the first, second readings, the gospel, and then we do communion, and then we all leave and go on our happy way, right? That was like, whoa. Like, where's the rattlesnakes? Like, what's next? It was very weird for me. But then we went to another church. We found another church right off of Cedar Bluff Road there in Knoxville. I can't think of the name of it, and I didn't even look it up. But we started getting fed there. It felt more aligned with me. I felt more comfortable being there. And then, you know, we kind of stopped going to the Saturday night masses at some point during that time. But, you know, the big thing for when it started for me, you know, God was placing me and giving me different opportunities and putting me in different situations from that point on. He had folks like my father-in-law put in my life for a reason, my wife, obviously, excuse me, but what really turned me was when Ellie was born. Watching her being born was like the light switch turned on for me. Of like, how can you not believe in God that gives breath and life to everything? Like, just seeing that, watching her being born, it was a light switch for me. And that's where it really turned on for me. And I think that's when it really started for me on my journey to become a believer. So we had that. You know, shortly while later, Ellie was 13 months old, and we found out, hey, guess what? Baby number two was baby number two, three, and four. We're still living in Knoxville. My parents are up in Gaylord. That's like 14 or 15-hour drive up I-75, not like we're going on like 136 two-lane highway. We're talking 70, 75 mile an hour posted speed limits, interstate all the way up there. They're 14, 15 hours away. Her mom and dad are back up here still. Her sister, brother-in-law, everybody's up here 8 hours away from where we live down there. We're thinking, my Lord, what are we going to do? So that's when Alcoa created a position for me up in Lafayette at the plant up there. They paid for the whole relocation and moved us back up close to home, close to family. So, you know, praise God for that. You know, after the boys were born, and I joke with people that God must have thought we did something right on the first one because he gave us three on the second one. You know, it was devastating when we found out. I want to say devastating. It was, we're sitting there, we're that far away from family. We're newly married. We've got a 13-month-old in the house, and we're sitting there thinking, my gosh, how are we going to do this? we're going to have four kids under the age of two. Like, how are we going to do this? And I know when we found out, there were some things that they thought medically was going on with Carrie, that she had a cyst on her ovary. And so we went in, they heard the heartbeat, but they weren't expecting to have two or three babies in there. And then, you know, we found out, hey, good news, bad news. Okay, what's the good news? Good news is, and we were sitting there doing the ultrasound, and I'm holding Carrie's hand, and I'm looking at the screen, and I swear I thought I saw two. Wasn't thinking of it. It didn't register. You're not expecting to see two babies on an ultrasound in the room. And they're like, all right, good news, bad news. What do you want? Okay, what's the good news? Doesn't have a cyst on her ovary. Praise God. Okay, what's the bad news? Congratulations, you're having triplets. Like, I started laughing. Like, thought it was, you know, funny, like it was a joke. And they're like, no, here, it's baby one, two, and three right there. I'm like, ooh, okay. She was in tears. Because family, we had nobody down there, no family close by, thinking, how am I going to do this? I'm working full time. You know, I'm probably putting in 60 hours a week, at least 55, 60 hours a week, Monday through Friday with Alcoa. You know, and then I love to do my fly fishing. I love to do my fishing, you know, and stuff when I was down there. I'd be gone all day on Saturday with one of my buddies, you know, our maintenance superintendent, where I got connected up with him and a bunch of group of fellow brothers in East Tennessee with fishing. So I'd leave in the morning. I wouldn't be home till 10 o'clock at night because we'd be on the river floating all day, fly fishing for trout because that's my passion. But she was just in tears, and I started laughing. I said, well, look at it this way. I said, if they're all boys, I just got me a yard crew. Because I think my brothers and I, we were dad's yard crew. I'll just say, I'll keep it that. But that's what we did. We lived on 25 acres of land growing up. We had about 5 acres, literally, we mowed in trees. The rest of it was all hardwood forest where we hunted in our back 40. But I joked with her. She was like, well, what if they're not boys? I said, all right, what if they're all girls? And not saying this as a sexist comment, but I said, you just got a cleaning crew. I said, there you go. I said, problem solved. So one way or the other, I said, we're going to come out ahead on this one. So, but, you know, the boys are born, a blessing there. We've had some medical challenges and hurdles, but it's when we look at those, the times that we have been to Riley or Peyton Manning Children's Hospital, and we see these other kids, our problems are nothing. Feeding tubes, different therapy. We've had to go through different swallow studies, you know, aspirating, you know, fluids as they're swallowing, a lot of different challenges we've had, but nothing compared to when we see you're down there and you see a kid with cancer, right? You're walking in the parking lot and you got a family that's got newborn triplets that are, or even twins or whatever, and they got their name in shoe polish or whatever in their back window. You know, people like to do that, especially for sports. Hey, good luck, number 73. You know, good luck at state or whatever. It's got, you know, Jason, 1 pound, 13 ounces. You know, our guys, Luke was 5 pounds, Jake was 4'13", Drake was 5'10". God let her carry him for 36 weeks. And with Carrie being her height with a long torso was like the perfect, you know, person, perfect body to be able to do that. So we've been blessed and fortunate with that. So, and we always joke that they were womb mates, right? So even though they've got bedrooms together, they're not roommates per se. They were womb mates from the get-go. But between having the kids born, her influence on her dad, and God just starting to work and tug on my heart, you know, we became members at CLC in Covenant Life Church in Grand Haven, Michigan. We left Lafayette, moved up there. I started getting involved in youth ministry. Like, I was sitting in there with, like, your 2- and 3-year-olds. Never thought in a million years with me growing up, this big guy that was all about himself, all about self-pleasure, and you name it, that was me. I'm in there watching 2- and 3-year-olds, right? Now, granted, part of that was kind of some conviction because we had our three boys in that class as well. And when you look at it, we probably were like a third or like a fourth of the class alone. So you kind of felt guilty, like, well, we're just dumping all our kids off. We're not just dropping a singleton off. But my journey started with that. Got involved in a men's group. Never in a million years I think I'd be involved in a men's group, right? Went on a couple retreats. Oh, Lord. Men's retreats. Never thought I'd do that. There was one of them that we did. It was a two-day locally there at a retreat, kind of a center, kind of like Twin Lakes and Hanging Rock. We had one along the lakeshore between Holland and Grand Haven. We went there. It was a Friday night, Saturday, and it was great. We ended up, that was when the movie, I don't know if some of you have seen the movie Courageous. Really good movie. If you've not seen it, I'll tell you, watch it, because it was really convicting for me. After that, we started the Resolution for Men study book, and that's what really hit home for me from there, specifically in was it chapter 3? Yeah, chapter 3. Becoming a Chain Breaker. Chapter 3. That was the one that really hit it for me. So, retreats, men's study groups, youth ministry, never thought at that time either that we'd have our kids in Christian school. God pulled our hearts, and we put our kids in Holland Christian preschool. So Ellie started first, obviously, and then the boys were in three school. Is that right? So the boys were in K3. I'll call it K3. They called it three school up there, okay? But we had them in there. Never thought, if you asked me when I was in college, that my kids were going to be in Christian schooling or parochial school or whatever it may be. Never in a million years. And we saw what God was doing with them. And the things that they were learning about and hearing about was like, praise God for that. So we were there. We moved back to Lafayette at that point. Put our kids in Lafayette Christian for the first year we were back in Lafayette. Trying to find a church home. We found it at Faith Baptist. So we were attending up there. We became members. Same thing. The next year, school year came along. All the kids were enrolled in Faith Christian School from there. So involved in Faith Baptist. We became members. Kids went to school, men of faith. We did a once a month Saturday morning breakfast. It was all guys. We started at 7 o'clock. I shared this with Pastor Andy. But I would go in at 5 o'clock in the morning, and a few of us, we would cook breakfast for like anywhere from 50 to 100 guys. So we'd come in, eat breakfast, fellowship, kind of hang out, and then we'd have a quick little lesson, 15, 20 minutes. Somebody either gave a testimony or one of the pastors or associate pastors gave just a little piece for us guys. You know, specifically, we were done by 8:30 because sports on Saturday morning, soccer, football, youth sports, all that stuff's happening and everything else. So we were kind of in and out, but we were getting fed. It wasn't just on Sundays. It was we were getting fed because I was involved with a men's group or a rope group, right? We called it men of faith up there, or excuse me, point man groups. We were involved with our ABF, our Adult Bible Fellowship, right? Heavily involved with those folks. Loved them to death. And that's where, you know, Jerry talked about Miss Sharon when we suggested doing the move with that. That was what we did with our ABF. We had probably 30 to 40 couples in there, give or take at any given time. We were all probably in the same life cycle stage, right? All of our kids were kind of in Faith Christian school together or some in the public schools, but we were all age-wise or life stage-wise, kids were all about the same. We'd have bonfires get together, you know, every so often. But what we did do as a group, as that ABF, just us alone, when people moved, it was all hands on deck. If you were available, it was all hands on deck. Because what do they say? Many hands make what? Light work, right? And that's what we did. And that's where Carrie and I were convicted when we were at that heart class and Miss Sharon was talking about. I was like, why don't we get some people and help? They did it for us. Like you talk about the moving caravan, try packing up our house in Lafayette you know, between not going to talk about all the hunting and fishing and outdoor gear we got in our house, but just a family of six alone, an extra refrigerator out in the garage because you can't keep enough food in the regular fridge in the house, right? Deep freezer, I mean, lawnmowers, you name it, tools. They packed us up and we moved out in one day. They met us on Saturday morning. We had donuts and stuff, and then I had a bunch of pulled pork. We made lunch for everybody, and we just kind of hung out afterwards. But we literally, it was an hour drive from our house to where we lived in the south side of Lafayette, and that's what we did. And that's what we talked about here, you know, but that's that conviction in being in fellowship. So I was also baptized, believer baptism, in 2014. Okay. I got my baptism papers in my gun safe, right? When I was, I don't know, 4 months old, 5 months old. I've got the paper to prove it. I was already baptized. Now, I was, that was a different baptism than what I got in 2014. Okay. I mean, that was a big deal. I mean, my wife, kids, everybody was there. My in-laws were there, all that. I mean, it was a big deal. So that's when, for me, kind of solidified the real start of my journey in becoming a believer. So after faith, we moved out here. We actually went for about a year back and forth up there, and then we had a big ice storm, snowstorm that January, and we decided we're not going to drive all the way up there. The roads are too bad. Let's go over here to Second Church in Danville. Her uncle was attendees over there and stuff. We're like, let's go over there and see how it is. So we were over there for a little while, I think for about 2 years. And then the pandemic hit, right? Everything's shut down. Everybody's doing Facebook Live or, you know, however we're streaming it now, and everybody's sitting at home, still in my pajamas. I don't even have to take a shower in the morning. I can just get up, get done with breakfast, have my cup of coffee, kick my feet up in the recliner, have our dog on my lap, you know, and we were sitting there watching church. And we would do communion because that's what they were doing there. So we had grape juice, we'd have crackers or whatever, bread, whatever we had, and participated at home. And the kids would rotate serving communion in the house while we were doing that. They were still closed, and we're like, man, we've got to get back to church. We've got to get back in the church house. We've got to get back in the church house. We have to be around other people. We can't just be sitting at home and getting fed once a week. It's like we've got to be around believers to keep us fed, to keep us motivated for support and everything else, right? Iron sharpens iron. So June 2020, we walk in the doors here. Jim and Helen, as Jerry talked about earlier. We haven't left since, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for Pastor Andy, the message he brings every week. With that, you know, like I said, we already talked about, went through the hard class, you know, helping with the security team. You know, we talk about God's timing for everything. A couple days after Pastor Andy with the text, you know, the LOL, are you serious? Like, come on, you're wanting me to stand up here and talk and kind of give some of my testimony. Dave Foster shoots me a text. Not the one that said, I'm going to bring rotten fruit and toss it at you and tomatoes and eggs while you're up there. But, hey, we had our deacons meeting and stuff, and we prayed about it, and we want you to become a deacon. I'm like, are you kidding me? I wanted to say, LOL, are you serious? You know, another one of those responses. Never in a million years would I have thought I would have been given an opportunity for that. Because I don't feel like I'm worthy. I feel like I deserve hell because of my sinful ways, things that I still struggle with today. Not just all the stuff I did before. It's the stuff I still struggle with every day. The anger, the stress that I deal with, you know, even the challenges that I've had from a health standpoint. Last year, I was like, I got to do something. I'm on two blood pressure meds. I'm 44 years old. I'm pushing the scales at 354 pounds. I'm like, there's no way. You know, Carrie's always a good influence on it. She works out pretty much every day. Me, I kind of got burnt out with all that and quit for a number of years. So we were talking about intermittent fasting. That's what kind of Pastor Annie's done. But I started doing the intermittent fasting last fall, and after it was 3 or 4 months, I actually dropped 80 pounds. I was like, wow. My whole goal for that was because I want to get off my stupid blood pressure meds, okay? So my blood pressure had been great. I do an annual physical every year, and I hadn't done my blood work for 2 years during the pandemic just because I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to waste my time doing it. I'll go in and get my physical be done. Work, my insurance pays for it. You know, if there's no reason why I shouldn't do a physical because it's free. It's kind of a little insurance piece of, I'll say insurance, no pun intended, but I want to know if my engine's going out before it actually has a catastrophic failure, right? So doctor's like, hey, blood pressure's great. I'm going to pull you off this one med. Came back a month or two later. Blood pressure's still great. So I'm on one blood pressure med. She reduced the dosage in half. And then I went and got my blood work done. Blood work comes back in March of this year. I go in. She's like, all right, got some issues. I'm like, well, I know that. You don't have to tell me that. My wife tells me that. My kids tell me that. I know that. You got type 2 diabetes. Your blood sugar is 336. They took my A1C. Is it 14.2? 14.1? Like, wow, talk about a punch to the gut. I'm like, I've been trying to lose weight. I'm trying to get off my blood pressure meds. That's what all I was focused on. And then, hey, you got T2D, or type 2 diabetes, right? Wow. Starting you on meds and going to start giving you a, not insulin, but another injection, right? So I'm talking to my parents. And I knew dad's been kind of teetering with that. My grandma sits. She was a type 2 diabetic, very overweight, very obese. My dad's youngest sister, he comes from a family of six. He got 4 boys, 2 girls. His youngest sister, my Aunt Sandy, who's my godmother, has type 1 diabetes. So I'm talking to dad, and he's like, oh, yeah, I got diagnosed 10 years ago. Used to have to take my finger prick every couple times a day. They'd have me on metformin and all that. And I'm like, why don't you tell us this stuff? My parents don't share a lot of that information with us. I'm like, that probably would have been helpful if I'm borderline, or I have been borderline, to have known that before it happened. And the warning signs were kind of there. I wasn't thinking it was diabetes. I was thinking more prostate at this point in my life at 45. I've never had to get up in the middle of the night and urinate. I was getting up 3-4 times a night. I was thirsty as all get out. Like, I'm talking, I could drink a gallon of water, a gallon of Crystal Light lemonade. I could have a couple pops. It didn't matter. Like, I was guzzling fluids like no other and never felt like I could ever quench my thirst. And my wife and kids noticed that. I wasn't thinking anything of diabetes. So besides all the sin struggles I've had, God's thrown me some challenges on that, right? So from a health standpoint, we're doing pretty good there. My average blood sugar levels are roughly around the, I don't know, anywhere from the high 90s down to like highs in like the low 120s or somewhere around there. So doing good there. We're going to start trying to wean off some of that meds because I want to do it. I want to say I want to control my diabetes naturally. I don't want to be on meds and be dependent on that. Just long-term health effects. There's lots of fishing I want to do once we retire and the kids move out of the house, and we've talked about moving back to Michigan or East Tennessee and getting a one-bedroom place. I do have sleeping bags, so the floor would be available or an air mattress, but I've got about 400,000 Marriott points from all my travels, so that gets you a lot of free hotel rooms, just so you know. But all in all, I have struggled with a ton of sin. Obviously, like I've shared, you know, from trying to kill the sin habits. You know, I want to read another piece from this book real quick and then kind of start wrapping this up. But even though you may know this cycle very well, and talking about the sin or the lust, you know, temptation, lust cycle, even though you may know this cycle very well, the hope God holds out to you is that he and his truth can help you break and replace that cycle. And the amazing thing is that God, that because of God's grace and mercy, even all your past failures can be useful. Useful in your growth to God's people and useful even for God's glory, as long as you repent and begin to verify or vivify or quicken and strengthen in your walk today what has been missing all along. So part of that, we're talking, you know, God's got a plan for us. Romans 8, 28, right? Very familiar passage that a lot of us memorize. I kind of look at this one, you know, if you ask me, like, what's your life verse? I think it's this one for me. But it's 8, 28 through 30, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God made me a chain breaker, right? I mentioned it earlier out of that book, the study book for the movie Courageous, The Resolution for Men. God made me a chain breaker. Be the fork in your family tree. You've got to want to be the fork in your family tree. Be the one God uses to end the legacy of the rebellion against him that you may have learned from your family tree, right? I learned a lot of that early on, and then it became sin habits, right? It wasn't just once in a while. It was ingrained kind of in my DNA. We're going to live in their wake, be influenced by their same mistakes, believe the same lies, and maybe the same struggles and with their same issues and addictions in your family tree, right? We will go backwards unless we break free from our family weaknesses by the power of God. And then don't blame your family tree for your own problems, right? You may have been influenced by them. I was influenced by them. I still struggle with some of those to this day, right? But right now, I am responsible. Not my parents, not my grandparents, not anybody else. I'm the one that's responsible. So kind of looking at Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it gives men life and breath and everything else, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's there waiting on us. He was there all along for me. I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. Thank God of his mercy, which some of the songs we were singing this morning were kind of fitting. Our sins are so many, but his mercy is more. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. And I'll leave it at this one from one of the other songs. This is my story and this is my song. So, I appreciate you guys. I'm going to have you come up and pray in a minute if you don't mind, Jerry. Kind of switching roles on you here. I just want to say thanks for all the prayers all week long. Never thought in a million years I'd be up here on a Sunday. Whoa! Pastor Andy, you didn't see that, all right? Just so you know. Appreciate all the prayers from folks this week when they found out they heard I was preaching, giving the sermon Sunday. Even though Foster, like I said, texted and told me he was going to bring a box of rotten fruit to throw at me, but I dodged some of those today. I also appreciate, my wife and I appreciate all the prayers that you guys have done for Jake. He had his surgery on Tuesday this week, right towards the start of our fall break at Seeger. And we had a good surgery. He's been doing great recovery-wise. Praise God for that. Wasn't in a lot of pain and stuff. So he's pretty much fully cut recovered. What kind of rotten parents take selfies with their kid in the recovery room? We were joking with them. I'm like, Jake, mom's taking a selfie. He was in and out of coming on anesthesia, right? So I'm like, hey, let's snap one. So we had to get a quick snap in there. But he's doing good. We appreciate all the prayers for that. He's going to be better off. He's going to be off school for a couple more days tomorrow and Tuesday. But he'll be back at school. And then we've got a follow-up here in two weeks from the surgery that we had. But the doctor said everything went great. He's going to notice a huge difference and be a completely different kid with that and be able to breathe and everything else through his nose and sinuses and all that. So we thank you guys. Brother.
All right. Thank you so much. Yeah, give him a hand. Isn't God good? Just so, so good. And Jake, don't worry about it, buddy, because, like, they're going to get old and you'll be taking care of them, so you'll be able to retaliate. Hey, let's stand. Father, you are so good. You are just so awesome. And we appreciate our time together this morning in your house. Father, we thank you for this message. And Father, we recognize your mercy is more, your grace is more, and we're so appreciative of that. I pray that you'll bless our time as we leave, that as we go be with family or whatever day I brings, that we'll be able to discuss some of these points this afternoon with people that we know and love, that you'll be honored and glorified. Thank you so much for Pastor Andy and his time away. I pray that you'll bless his time away, and we look forward to seeing him next week. We'll give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. We need the deacons and the small group leaders right up here, please.